Well, thank you, June. A good reminder to us that the Scripture speaks to us as the redeemed people of God, and it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that is your hope this day. Well, on this day, our text of Scripture that I'm going to read for our Scripture reading is in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, and I'm just going to read some selective verses from this chapter, but the message is going to come not only from this chapter, but also in Exodus 16 and Deuteronomy 8. And so you might just kind of stick your finger in those. We'll kind of flip back and forth a little bit for our message today. But for our Scripture reading, I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 11. And if you have it and you're willing and able, as I usually do, I invite you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. What a blessing it is that we have these recorded words for us. And I'll, as I usually do, I'm reading out of the New International Version, so you can just listen or follow along in the translation that you have. I'll begin with verse number 1 of Numbers 11. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down, and so the place was called Teberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite, and we never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed, and it looked like resin. And the people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar, and they cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. And when the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. And we'll skip down to verse number 18. And tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat and we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it, but you will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here am I among 600,000 men on foot. And you said, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? And then the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And now to verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail, and no one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people and struck them with a severe plague. And therefore the place was named Kibaroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. And let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, a faithful rendering of historical events, and you say that these things were written down for our instruction and for our warning. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that you would teach us today. from this great section of your word. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you this day, and might it be for our good and for your glory, I ask in the name of Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as you know, Thanksgiving is just around the corner. And food is generally a major factor in the celebration of that holiday. And so today we're going to have a little bit of a lunch lesson, if you will, a little bit of a food for thought, if I might push the pun a little bit. We're going to consider this famous account, or these accounts of the manna, as well as some of the accounts of the quail, and God supplying both of these, and going to use these as kind of an Old Testament lunch lesson to get us in preparation for our upcoming national holiday of Thanksgiving. And to do so, I want to use the acrostic PLATE today, P-L-A-T-E, and so each one of those letters is going to kind of be for each point. We're going to talk a little bit about provision, and the L, a life pattern, the A, there's some abundance, the T, that there is a test, some testing and teaching, and I hope, there's got a lot to get to today, I hope to get to the very E to the end, and so we just don't have plat, but I'm going to try to talk about a plate. A plate of manna and quail. And so let's start off in the acrostic with the letter a P and think about a little bit of provision, a provision of food, but not just a provision of food, but a provision of food for a bunch of fussy people. Psalm 136 in verse 25 says of God that he gives food to every creature, for his love endures forever. It's just an amazing fact about the Lord our God, that he gives food to every creature. It's a testimony to God's love and goodness, that he would be so good and kind to us to provide us with everything that we need, and so much of it in giving us our food. And not just us, our food, but all of his created order. The scripture says that he provides the animals with their food. Our Lord Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount, and he said to the people listening there, he said, behold the birds of the air. You know, they don't sow seed and they don't gather into the barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Who is the one that feeds the birds? Well, it's God. He is the one that provides food. And in the book of Job, we read where God says he provides food for the lion and the lioness, and he provides food for the ravens when they call out to him and cry to him for food. So he provides food for all of his created order, including us, the highest, those that are made in his image. When he made us, our first parents in the garden, he said he provided every green thing and trees that had seed in it. He provided those for our food. He given us our seasons with seed time and harvest and cold and heat to provide us our food. And then after Noah and the flood, he also gave us the animals to eat. And he tells Peter to kill and eat. God has given us so much food in providing for us. And we read in 1 Timothy 4 that he's given us all this food so that we would be thankful. He is the one that has provided us with all that we consume. And you know that sinful human beings are the only ones, at least that I know of God's creation, that fuss about their food. I think it is true to say that we are complaining creatures, to say the least. And oftentimes we complain about our food. The Israelites, in this account that we have read, were complaining about their food and the type of food that they were eating, or in their case, not getting to eat at the time. Look at the Numbers 11 and just read verses 4 and following to reread this. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat, We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite, and we never see anything but this manna. It seems like they think of their days of slavery with such nostalgia because all the great food we had in our days in slavery, and now we're free and we get nothing but this nasty manna. Oh, I wish I had the garlic and the onions and the leeks and the melons. Numbers 11, in fact, mentions them complaining and wailing 6 different times. It was just a descriptor of how they were. They were wailing and complaining and a lot about their food. In the account in Exodus 16, another account of manna and some quail, 7 different times it mentions the people of God grumbling. And they were grumbling before God because of what He was feeding them. You know, we often gripe and grumble to God about what He provides to us. He is our provider, and He has given us everything that we have, but we often gripe about it. You know, I've heard someone say that, you know, if you're a picky eater, that's a good sign that you're very prosperous. I mean, just think of us here. We have so much, and yet oftentimes we're so picky and grumpy about what God has given. But here in these accounts, God graciously provided manna and quail. He gave them this heavenly food. It's called angel's food. Manna was a daily provision that He gave them day after day. And in fact, it's recorded that on special occasions, He gave them quail or meat to eat. In fact, there's a description of manna. It's in the Apocrypha, which is not a part of our Bible, just some historical books. But they're good to reference. I think it's in the Catholic Bible. But listen to this from the Apocrypha, that how the Jews described the manna. It said of the manna that it was strong in enjoyment and suited to every taste. The bread, responding to the desire of the man that took it, was changed into what each one desired. I mean, it was just a heavenly, angelic food that whenever they ate it, they described it, it just changed into the taste of what each one liked and desired. It was just a wonderful, heavenly food that He provided them day after day after day. And yet they fussed about what God provided. You know, God is so patient to supply us fussy people. He supplies us with the air that we breathe, with the water that we drink, and with all this pleasant and good food that we're just swimming in. In fact, you know, we lose our power for a week, and I got so much of it, I got to throw it out. You know, because I can't keep it anymore. It just rots. Because He's given us so, so much food. He has provided a lot of food for us fussy people. So that's the P. The L in plate, P-L-A-T-E, the L, we're going to think about a life pattern that we can learn from God's provision for us fussy people. Because in the provision of God, there was a life pattern given by God that the people were to run their lives by this life pattern and by this routine. To turn to Exodus chapter 16, and let me look at a couple of verses here. Here's maybe the account where God first gave the manna. But in Exodus 16, in verse number 4, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day and to gather enough for that day." Then in verse 16 of the same chapter, we read, "And this is what the Lord commanded, everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person that you have in your tent." Here we see that part of the pattern that when God was supplying and providing the food for His people, part of the pattern is that they were to gather the food. It didn't just magically appear on their plate in the tent. it was outside, and so they were to go out and they were to gather it. The commentator Matthew Henry said that what God graciously gives, we must industriously gather. He also says that God's bounty leaves room for man's duty. And so part of the pattern of life that God has given us in giving us food is that we are to go out and to gather. We are to gather it. In fact, look at Exodus 16, 21. It was something interesting about this manna. It says in Exodus 16, 21, each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. There was this pattern that the manna came down in the night or early in the morning or when the dew settled. And it was just there for the morning until the sun grew hot, and then it would melt away after the morning. And so, you know, we have the little saying, the early bird gets the worm. Well, it was the early bird that got the manna. You had to go out early in the morning and you had to gather it, because if you snooze, you lose. Because that was part of the pattern. The pattern was that they would go out and to gather their food. It says, we read in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if a man will not work, neither let him eat. That was just part of the life pattern that God has given us in giving us a food. There was another life pattern in this. Look at the Exodus 16 and verse number 5. It says, and on the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and it is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Look at verse 22, the same chapter. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. Verse number 26, get the same day. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Verse 29, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. And so here's this pattern that's established in God providing them food. He provides them food. The pattern is they go out and to gather it every day. At least 6 days during the week they were to go out and gather it. But on the sixth day they were to gather twice as much, because God was not going to provide it on the seventh day. No manna fell on the seventh day, and so twice as much was to be gathered on the sixth day. And you know, this life pattern of food and work was given from creation. When God made us and put us down here, He made everything, created everything in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day, and He gave us a pattern of 6 days gathering and 1 day resting. And that's just the pattern of life that God established. It's why we have a week and 7 days in a week. And this life pattern that began at creation here is reiterated in the giving of the manna, and when they would go out and gather it, and when they would gather twice as much and then rest on the seventh day. And it's kind of interesting that this pattern was in place before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Here we're reading in Exodus 16, the Ten Commandments don't come to Exodus 20. And so God gives this pattern even before He gave the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, because there is a life pattern of gathering for 6 days and resting for 1 day. You know, there's a routine that is related to our food. We kind of have a routine, you know, we kind of eat 3 meals a day. It's part of our routine of life. In fact, our routine of life kind of revolves around what we do with food. It's a routine that's in its gathering. There's a routine in its preparing. We have routines and patterns in its eating, and even in resting. There is a life pattern that God has given us that we are reminded of every time we sit down and eat. He's the one that's provided us everything, and He's provided food even to us fussy people. And he's given us a life pattern that 6 days I ought to be engaged in going out and gathering what God has provided. And having one day that I am to set aside and to rest and to rejoice in the God who has provided so much for me. And so that's the first two letters of our acrostic plate. For the P, there's this provision. This provision of food, even for fussy people. And the L, there is this life pattern of gathering and even how we work in our week. The A in plate that I want us to consider is this. Abundance. And that abundance is not always blessed. Yeah, I think this might be a paradigm shift for a lot of us when we think about God blessing us. Because when we think of God blessing, you know, he opens the windows of heaven and our cup runs over and it's just bigger is better and more is better and abundance is awesome. It's always that way, right? But abundance is not always blessed. You know, God gave a pattern in the giving of the manna and even in the quail. He gave a pattern of daily provisions. He gave a pattern of daily bread to the people that they were to live. They lived it for 40 years, just day after day after day, a pattern of daily provision so that it would engender in them a trust in God, a faith in God who was their provider, and a reliance on the one who was the giver of their food. There's an interesting verse that the wise man in Proverbs 30 he says something that's rather strange, especially to our American ears, and almost saying that, you know, that there's a danger in having too much. Listen to the wise man here in Proverbs 30, in verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord, and do not refuse me before I die. Here's his bucket list. Here's his thing. I want two things, Lord. First, keep falsehood and lies from me. Don't let me be a liar. You know, keep falsehoods and lies from me. But then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Here's this wise man saying, God, you know, don't let me be a liar, but also don't make me poor and don't make me rich. Just give me my daily bread, because if I have too much, I just might become prideful and say, who is the Lord? Look, I got stuff piled up and I don't need God because I've got all the provisions on my own. You know, there is a danger of having too much. You know, as people, as sinful people, we are often given to greed. We are given to hoarding. We are given to coveting and not just thankful for what I have, but I got to have what you have, June. I got to have what you have. I'm not satisfied with what God gave me. I want more. And you know what they did with the manna? God gave them this pattern. You go out, you get it in the morning, it's going to melt away. He even told them, you just get an omer for each person, gave them the amount. But he says, don't take too much. But they went out and they hoarded it. Look at Exodus 16, verses 19 and 20. We read, And then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Just your daily bread. Just get enough for today. No one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. And they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. You know, God gave them daily bread and they just kind of wanted to pile it up a little bit, but to bank it would stank it. When they banked it up, it began to reek and be full of maggots, and it was nasty. It was just enough for the day. He was going to give them daily bread, not weekly bread or monthly bread. Because there is a danger of having too much. And you know, God will sometimes give us what we crave and we lust for when we cry out to him and wail and murmur and complain, and I just want more and more. It's like the proverb says that the leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. And so we're just leeches wanting to be loaded and bloated and wanting more and more and more. And that's the way the children of Israel were. That they weren't satisfied with God's daily provision of manna and a little bit of quail here and there. And sometimes God would say, okay, you want more? I'll go ahead and dump it on you. He had given them enough quail and he had given them enough manna in the past. But now they just wanted more. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 18. Listen, and the people, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. And the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat and we were better off in Egypt. And now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. And you will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. For a whole month. He says, okay, you want more? You're not satisfied with the, then I'll give you more. And he gives them so much that they are like the bloated leeches about ready to burst. Coming out of their nostrils, he gives them so much. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 78, listen to how he gives a commentary on this. Psalm 78 in verse 27 and following. And it says, and he rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. And he made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. And they ate until they were gorged. And he had given them what they had craved. I mean, imagine that. They're just moaning and complaining and want more and more. They want an abundance. And so he's okay. I'll go ahead and give you an abundance. It's going to come like the sand on the seashore. Back in Numbers 11, listen to this description in verses 31 and following. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea, and it scattered them up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp as far as a day's walk in any direction. And all that day and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail, and no one gathered less than 10 homers. 2 cubits deep, about 3 foot deep. I mean, imagine how much this is, 3 foot deep for a day's walk in any direction. This is an enormous amount of food that God dumps on them. He gives them a super abundant supply of meat. In fact, earlier in that chapter, he said that, you know, there were 600,000 soldiers, 600,000 men. Imagine 600,000 men plus all of their families. And it says, and they went out and they gathered for 2 whole days. And they gathered so much that the one that gathered least gathered 10 homers. I mean, this is just a boatload of birds that God dumped on them. Now, when we read this, that the one who gathered least only gathered 10 homers, we're like, what's a homer? I mean, we really don't measure thing in homers. And so I got a visual here. What's a homer here? I think, yeah, there's a homer. I don't think that's necessarily the biblical homer, though Homer there is eating a donut. Now sometimes we think, you know, the homer is the guy that's just for the home team, the newscaster that's a big OU fan or whatever. So here's another homer. No, that's really not the homer of the Bible, where they collected 10 homers. But a homer, this is a half bushel basket. And 1 homer would equal about 13 of these baskets. That's one homer. In fact, the note in my Bible says it, 10 homers would wind up being about 1 3/4 tons. And so that, you know, for my pickup truck, you know, that's 3 loads in my pickup truck. And that's the one who got least, got 10 homers. And so that one of these baskets, that would be 130 of these baskets full. For a half bushel a basket. Now, I also read that 1 homer equaled 220 liters. We're kind of familiar with a 2-liter bottle, a two-liter bottle, and 1 homer is 220 liters. So 10 homers would be about 1,100 of these 2-liter bottles. 1,100 of these, just full of meat for each person. Just a piled up. And the one that gathered least got 1,100 2-liter bottles full of meat. A homer is what a harmer could carry. Now, a harmer is the Hebrew word for a donkey. And so one homer is what one harmer could carry. One donkey load was what one homer was. And so the person that gathered least, when he just threw this abundance down, the one that gathered least got 10 donkey loads full of meat. Just piled up. I mean, he opened the windows of heaven and he gave them an abundance. He dumped loads and loads and loads on these fat leeches that were ready to burst. But can I say, you know, we think, man, what a blessing. Imagine just to get more and more and more, and for God just to unload, and you to have so much you didn't know what to do with, and it's just piled up, donkey load after donkey load after donkey load, and barns and storage stuff and just stuff everywhere. It's just all piled up. Isn't that a blessing? Well, look at verse number 33 in Numbers 11. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people and struck them with a severe plague. Abundance is not always a possession. I mean, not always a blessing. In fact, Psalm 106 and verse 15 in the New King James, it reads that He gave them their request, but sent leanness in their souls. Here you have this moaning, complaining, of this fussy people wanting more and more food. And finally he said, okay, you can have it. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. They had fat bellies, but they had scrawny souls. They gained meat, but they lost something that was infinitely more valuable that God did not give them. Do you know that sometimes our blessings can be cursed? Malachi 2 and verse 2 says, God says, I'm going to curse your blessings. You think it's always a blessing to win the lottery? Always a blessing to have it piled on and more and more and more, and I got to get a bigger refrigerator and a bigger garage, and I got so much stuff. Is that always a blessing? Abundance is not always a blessing. Ever observed anyone when too much was their undoing? It's kind of like the saying, you know, the ox fattened up before the slaughter. You know, I think that's the way God does a lot of people. It's the way He did them. Okay, you're going to reject me. You're going to fuss about my provisions, and you just want more and more and more. Fine, I'll just fatten you up. You're going to have a whole month that's going to be stuck in your teeth and coming out of your nostrils, but I'm going to send leanness into your soul. And a plague came and took many of them away. You know, sometimes it is a bad thing when God gives people what they desire, because our desires are not always for our good. When He gives people over to their cravings, we read a couple of times in Romans 1, one in verse 24, where God gave them over to their sinful desires to do things that should not be done. Moan and complain and gripe to the giver of everything we have long enough. Fine, I'll give you what you want, but you won't get what you need. Sometimes it's a terrible thing to have so much, just as they learn, because abundance is not always a blessing. The next letter in our acrostic, there is this provision of food, the P, provision of food for these fussy people. There's a There is a life pattern God has given us that we live out every day in our food of gathering and resting. It's just a part of the life pattern. There's also that abundance is not always a blessing. Sometimes it is, but it is not always a blessing. But the T that God teaches us in our lunch lesson, our food for thought here, the T is that there is some testing and teaching that we are to get from our food. God tested the people of God. He tested them with his provision. He tested them with his food. And I will tell you, dear people of God, that God will test us with how he provides for us, and he will test us with our food. That's part of the pattern here. I go back to Exodus 16, the first part of verse number 4. And the Lord said to the people, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. God says, okay, I'm going to give you this pattern of life. You gather, you rest, and this is a test. It's a test for us to see what's going to win out, our cravings or God's commandments. It's a test that we're all going to face. It's what they tested. That's why he gives us these tests of food and these tests of provision to test us, to see what is in our heart. In fact, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and here God mentions this again and tells us the reason that he did this and gave them manna and gave them a quail. Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 2, we read, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. In fact, if you're reading the Old King James, I think it says there that he did this to prove you. He proves us with what he has given us in food and provision. And I think this word prove is really interesting. I'm not a baker. I've watched the Great British Baking Show a little bit every now and again. But a baker knows something about proving. A baker has to prove the dough if the final product is going to come out right. You know, work the dough and work all the stuff in it, then he's got to let it rest. It's got to sit there and marinate and kind of permeate the whole thing. The dough has to be proved if it's going to be the right kind of dough. And do you know, people of God, that God proves us with all of the provisions that he has given to us. He tests us with food. He tests us with our cravings. He tests us with our desires and what he has given and what he has not given to prove us on whether we will give into our cravings or listen to his commandment. And you know, the waiting, do you might like the waiting room? I hate the waiting room. And I hate to wait, but you know that the wait, the proving time, the wait has to work its way through us to prove us. Just like that dough that's being proved and is waiting for just the right time. Look at verse number 3 of Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled you and he caused you to hunger. And then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors has known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God humbled his people, and he caused them to hunger. He let them feel a little bit of hunger pain. He gave them a little rumble in the belly for a few days, just to test them, just to prove them a little bit, then feeding them with manna to teach them this lesson. And can I tell you that mankind has failed the food test? We eat it every day, three meals a day. It's all around us, and it's God has provided it to us. But you know where our first parents failed? It was the food test. God puts them in a garden, all those trees and everything. It's all for you. Enjoy it and have it. But there's this one you can't have. And Satan comes and tempts our mother Eve. And she goes and looks at the tree. And it was desirous for food. It looked good. And y'all get wise. And our parents failed the food test. I want something beyond what God has provided. The children of Israel in the desert failed the food test. He gives them manna every day, a little quail every now and again. It's not enough, it's not enough. I want more, 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 more. Okay, you can have it. Now you're going to have leanness in your souls. Can I tell you, dear Christian, that there has only been one that has passed the food test? The Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer and Substitute, that He comes in our place, and when He begins His ministry, right after His baptism, He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and didn't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And in words of truly downplay, it says, and He was hungry. I can't even fathom it. 40 days and 40 nights, no food. And He was hungry. Of course He was hungry. And the devil comes to our Savior. And the very first temptation that He is tempted with, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Go ahead. Just satisfy your craving. It's a good craving to eat. That's the first temptation that is recorded that our Lord had. And I'll expose my sinful murmuring heart right now. I tell you, I don't see the problem with Satan's temptation there. What's the big deal? Make a piece of bread and eat it. I don't get it. Because I failed the food test. But thank God I have a Redeemer that passed it. And He turns to Satan and He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He goes back to this account, to the giving of the manna and the quail, because Jesus learned the lesson and passed the food test. And I think one of the points of the food test is that food is good. But as Matthew 6:25 says, life is more than food. That's what Jesus taught. Life is more than food. I need something more drastically than I need my daily bread. There is something more important to my existence than lunch. But for me, I hear the leeks and the onions and the melons. Man, I want it. I mean, it's getting close to noon. I want it. The point of the pattern of life that God has given us in gathering and resting is we're not to leave God out of the pattern. Isn't that what we do? We get so caught up in our gathering and want to heap up more and more, and we leave off resting and worshiping, and it's all about what I'm getting to myself, and somehow I push the provider out. I'm failing the food test when I go 24/7. That's part of the food test. And part of the food test is that when God provides, He provides Himself. It's not about the bread on the table. It's about the one that gave me the bread on the table. Because we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I love it in Psalm 81 and verse 10. God says to His people, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. It's the picture of the little bird and the mouth is just open. Just give it to me, Lord. And you know, He gives us food, but He gives us Himself. The thing that is much more needful than my garlic for lunch. You know, we all come to this test. Is it God's word or is it our wants? We are tested with this, I will say, daily. Is it God's word or is it our wants? And it gets to go, well, who is my provider? And man, am I working? Am I getting this job? And I'm so consumed with me and me being the provider. And you know, the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the food test. If God is my provider, I shall not want. And if I have a little hunger pain every now and again, I mean, sometimes you're working and work through lunch, you get home and you're just famished. I miss one meal and I'm famished. That is a great teachable moment. Because those little bit of hunger pains should remind me what I really should be hungering and thirsting after. Not the bread, but the God of the bread. The Word of God. It is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than that of the honeycomb. Jeremiah said, Lord, I found your word and I delighted in it. It was my delight. Job says of God's word that he loved it more than his necessary food, more than his daily bread. Because Job learned the food test. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I tell you, our food routine every day, three meals a day, working and gathering and laying up and eating, it should remind us not just about the routine, but about the most important relationship with the giver of everything that we have. Because it profits us nothing to gain the whole world and to lose our soul. Psalm 106, just a frightening verse. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness into their souls. Fat bellies, scrawny soul. Well, we're at Platt right now. You know, God does provide food to us fussy people. There is a life pattern that God has given us revolving around our food that we're in every day. It's why we have a week. It just revolves around it. There's a pattern of gathering and a pattern of resting during the week. We also learned that abundance is not always blessed. Sometimes it can be too much, and He will curse our blessings. God gives us everything that we have, and He does it to test us and to teach us, to prove us, causing us to wait a little bit. Am I going to wait on the Lord and trust in my good shepherd? And then let's end on the E, that everything is for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read a good life pattern for the Christian. Whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it all for the glory of God. The Catechism of old says, what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose here? What is our reason for living? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And if we have Him, if we have His Son Christ, then I tell you, we are the heir of all things and we will inherit the earth. But I want the God who created the heavens and the earth more than the earth itself. And so as we get ready for the Feast of Thanksgiving, I want to encourage us all not to to leave out God, who is the provider of all, not to leave out His glory, because we should glorify God in the way that we eat our food. And let's not leave out His word. Wouldn't it be that if we have a Christian Thanksgiving where God is honored, that His word is read, and that sitting in our piles of meat, we could say, man does not live on meat alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We'll stand and we're just going to sing a quick hymn of an invitation as we close. I don't know how to do an invitation after a message like this, but we're going to have one. I'm kind of dumbfounded. But what are we going to sing here?
Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance. Mm-hmm.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Well, that chorus reminded me of a psalm that says, I was young, and now that I am old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. God is good to provide so much for us, and so let's be thankful to Him. Well, I'm thankful that you're here today. You're invited. Do come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll have another enjoyable time together, and we will discuss the issue of what it means to take up our cross. And to follow Christ, and I'm sure June will encourage me as we try to tackle that great subject of Scripture. You ready? Okay. Well, we'll be dismissed with the word of benediction. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. May God turn His face toward you, and may you have peace on this day, and on every day, and on that great day when Christ will come to get us. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Let's go have lunch.